morning. Good morning. We're just going to open up with prayer. We're going to get right into this morning. Father, I just ask that you would just settle this place, that you would just settle around each one of us, Lord, that we can see and we can grab hold of what you have in front of us, what you're asking us to understand and what you're asking us to move into. Knowing, Father, that the things that we know can sometimes keep us from where you want to take us. Amen. So I don't know how to do this other than to just kind of tell you, walk you through how I arrived at this word. Can you hear me, John? Can you hear me, John? No. Okay. What can we do to help him? Keep talking? Okay. Okay. So I'm gonna walk you through my struggle, because probably like no other year before, I have just struggled to really hear where God wants to take us. I think that my struggle is probably similar to many of you and many of our brothers and sisters in Christ across the nation, across the world, with all that's gone on in this last year. I'm going to talk about me and my struggle. I'm not attacking anybody. I'm not going after anybody. I'm just going to share with you how I have dealt with this and my personal struggle, because it's helped me arrive at where we are with this word for the year. The longer that the pandemic went on, the more I just couldn't get my head around. I couldn't get my head around Christians' responses across the world, nation, okay? I couldn't. I would read verses like in Acts 2 when it said that they continued in fellowship, they continued in prayer, they continued in fasting, they continued. That word continue stands just stood out to me. I just struggled with it. There were times when I was angry just because our job, one of our things as Christians is that we're supposed to see when we're supposed to see Satan's activity, we're supposed to recognize his schemes. And he has been insidiously deceptive using this pandemic, because it's brought fear in, it's brought stress in, it's brought depression in. I mean, I could go on and on. It's brought in financial hardship. I mean, we could list for a long time the outcomes of this pandemic on people. And these things do not reside in the same place that our Lord and Savior does. Something has to stand up and demonstrate the light and drive out those things. And so as I struggled with this, and, you know, I'm in October and I'm just like, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I feel like myself, like if for me myself, I'm losing my passion. I don't know if you guys felt like that. I don't know if it's been a struggle for you, but it's like I'm having a hard time holding on, because I miss the body altogether, and I miss hearing the testimonies of. And I miss, and I just, it's part of that peace that is encouraging to me. So as I struggled with that personally, the Lord directed me to a book, because I just stumbled upon it. It wasn't, you know, just, I mean, he directed me to it, this book is, and I've talked to some of you about some of the people in this, but these are the great generals. Going back to the early 1800s, going through to, you know, today, present day. These are great generals, generals in the faith, who have done incredible things, miracles, signs, wonders. And I started reading their stories. And some of the things I knew, but some of the things I didn't know. And so I'm going to start, like I said, I'm going to walk you through how I got to the Word for the year. And this was part of this process for me, was listening, reading, and looking at these people and what God did in their life and how they acted and what they did. And so there were people, there was a lady, her name, of course, there were, I read about John Wesley and Charles Finney and Dwight Moody, and then I got to this woman, and her name was Maria Woodsworth Eder. Never really heard of her before until I get into this book. And she is basically the grandmother of the Pentecostal movement, okay? So, and I can say Pentecostal movement or I can say Holy Spirit movement. She was, they consider her the grandmother. She is somebody who, time-wise, in between her calling and the vision that God gave her and her actually walking it out, I related to very much. God spoke to her, and I think this, my timelines might be goofed up because I read so many people, but maybe in the 1850s. And God called her to preach. She was a married woman, and it took her 16 years. I'm like, oh, I'm at year 16 with the hotel. It took her 16 years to get to the point where she was finally stepped out and started preaching. But she kept holding on to that. She didn't let go of it. But when she got to that point, she was doing amazing things. She would have a prayer, she would have a prayer meeting, she'd have service, she would be preaching, and there are accounts where within a 20-mile radius of where she was preaching, people would be slain in the spirit, down for the count. And not for just like 2 minutes. We're talking hours and hours. They were slain out. 20-mile radius. I couldn't even get my head around that. I never even heard of that before. And when they would come up, when they would wake up, they would jump up and they would be shouting and praising the Lord, and they would have healings that had taken place in their bodies. It was an amazing thing. She would preach, and instead of calling for healing or anything, when she left, she never mentioned healing. She'd just leave the building, and as she left the building, she'd raise her hands up, and everybody in the room was healed. Never had to say one word about healing. She just, as she went, she carried that spirit so much on her that she would just raise her hand as she left the building, and everybody in the room was healed. There's a lady by the name of Carrie Judd Montgomery. Now, Carrie Judd Montgomery is probably the first recognized what we would call a marketplace apostle. Somebody who functioned out in the community doing business. And in her day, they would call her a spiritual entrepreneur. That's their word for marketplace apostle. A spiritual entrepreneur. I liked it. And she created the very first healing home. Healing home. This is just like, there was so much of these people, and I hope you recognize it. There was, as I tell you these stories about these people, there's so much of this that we have glimpses here in this building. Because this healing home is like a hotel. And she started it with a guy, Jacob Byers, who is actually Church of God, Anderson. And they ran into each other out in Oakland, California. And they started this healing home. We talk about John G. Lake, but she had many, many more healings accounted to her than John G. Lake did. But because she's a woman, and she was earlier in the century, you know, in she was in the 1800s. She spent her lifetime not only with this healing home, opening businesses and getting Christians into businesses, but her goal was to raise up people underneath and pray over them and spend time with them so that their work was more powerful and the Spirit was more evidenced in their lives than it was in hers. That's what she did. An amazing woman. We have Smith Wigglesworth, and many of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth was this guy, raised 14 people from the dead. Not only that, but he was so in tune to, you know, the Lord. He shut off every kind of newspaper. He wouldn't read any book but the Bible. Every 15 minutes while he was awake, he was reading a scripture. Every 15 minutes. Did incredible things. He would get called to somebody's home, much like Maria Wordsworth Etter, and he would get called to somebody's home, and he would go up. There, they have an account, one story, about this girl, and she's dying, and Wigglesworth goes up to the bedroom. It's in the second floor of the house, and down below there are people in the house. He starts praying, asking the Lord what to do. The Holy Spirit falls. Everybody in the house, like downstairs, is slain in the spirit. Again, out for 2 or 3 hours. Again, when they come out of it, everybody's healed. Any kind of ache, ailment, issue, everybody in the house who was under that anointing was healed. He started off life as a plumber. For all you skilled tradespeople, he was a plumber. He didn't even want to go into ministry. His wife pushed him into ministry. But when he did, God started doing some amazing things. There is a story about, we know John G. Lake. John G. Lake did just hundreds of thousands of healings. He started a healing home similar to Carrie Judd Montgomery's up in Seattle. He went to Africa. There was a pandemic going on in Africa, and you've heard the story where he kept telling them, "I'm not going to get sick. You just need to let me go. I'm not going to get sick." And they said, "Well, how can you say that?" And he says, "I'll prove it to you." And so they literally took some of the virus from the pandemic and they put it under a microscope and they put his blood next to it intact with it, and it killed off the pandemic. The virus under the side. This man, I found out, one of the things I hadn't known about John G. Lake was that he was prior to God getting hold of him, he was a businessman. He was making what it would equate to today, $1 million a year. He gave it up, walked away from it to live a life of faith, because that's what God's called him to. Gave up, think about that. Gave up $1 million a year job. It blows my mind. Reese Howells, we know him. Some of you have read his book. He was an incredible, probably one of the most prolific intercessors that has lived to date. He tells a story of wanting to start a Bible school. He just felt like God had called him to start a Bible school and teach people about the kingdom. And he had no money for this. He prayed 11 hours a day, 9 months, until God opened it up and sent him the finances. He continued during that time to do all of his preaching and healing for people and praying for other things, but 11 hours a day solely for this Bible school, this calling that God had put in him. Incredible things. I can't even, like, we struggle for an hour a day to do our prayer time. He was doing 11 hours a day for 9 straight months. Get your head around that one. Amy's, and I've just got a couple more, and then I'm going to get on with this. But this is the stuff that was stirring my heart, that was pulling me out of this place of just frustration, of, I don't want to call it despair, but definitely discouragement of everything that was going on around us. Amy Simple McPherson, now, she is the one that started Fivefold Movement, but she is another amazing person from the standpoint that, again, she's a woman and she's preaching, but God called her to preach. But not only was she preaching, but she would have thousands and thousands of people come to hear her. She had an incredible faith. She literally drove, one example, but there's many, where she literally, now we're back in the 1920s or somewhere around in there. I don't know. I said, don't check me on my dates, but in, you get it. It's early in the 1900s. She has probably got like a Model T Ford, something like that. And she drives from like Missouri over to the East Coast without running out of gas once. How does that happen? How many times do we have to fill up? And we got all these, you know, Econoline vehicle. Man, not her. Man, she just gets in her vehicle and she goes. But God spoke to her about doing ministry. And when she preached, God talked to her and said, you need to do drama. Bring theater. Back in the 1920s. Bring theater into your preaching. I want you to relate to the people. I want you to give to preach to them so that they can relate to it. And she had thousands and thousands of people. Totally unheard of in that day to have any kind of drama and theater and cards and dancing. That was all taboo, you know? But not her. God told her to do it, and she went off, and she incorporated it in. In the course of that, she went to California. You've heard of the Azusa Street revivals. She raised enough money where she built, actually it was like $5,000, which again back in that day was a huge amount, built a church, debt-free, and when we get to the 1930s, when we have the Great Depression, she is known, it is written in the history books in California, she literally fed more people during that time to keep them alive, keep them and their families alive around Los Angeles than any government agency ever did. It's amazing stuff. We get to Catherine Coleman, who known for her healing, and she would never go to the platform until the Spirit told her to. She'd keep people waiting an hour if she had to. She'd be back on her knees. She wouldn't come out until God told her to. And then when she'd come out, she'd start preaching, and people were just healed in the where she was in the room. Or she'd be walking down the street, and she'd pass somebody, and they would be healed. I tell you all this because it stirred me, and I started to say to myself, so, Lord, what are we doing? What are they doing? What do they have that we are not having or we're not doing? Now, I'm going to preface this by saying, you know, we're not all Amy McPhersons. We're not all Wigglesworths. But we are all people who can reach the calling that God put on your own life. Okay? And they all talk about having the baptism of the Spirit, but they have this second experience. It's like an experience after. And when they had their baptism of the Spirit, it was all different. One of them would speak in tongues. One of them would just have this peace that settled over them. One of them would have the joy of the Lord. One of them would prophesy. So that baptism of the Spirit was all different. But they had something else happen to them. And they all describe it the same way, exactly the same way. They talk about at some point in their life, in their walk with God, where this streaming light poured out on them. Some of them describe it as like this river of gold just pouring out on them, being electrified, like to the point where they wanted to die because the power that was shooting through them was so absolutely strong. That experience is all, I mean, you read these stories and it's like that experience was the same. They'll all tell you that baptism of the Spirit, how they first experienced it was different, but this next step was all the same. And all of them, when they came out of that, were operating in this power and authority to do the signs and wonders and miracles that the world needed at the time. The people that they came and packed, they were making a difference in the kingdom. And they all say that life changed when they had that moment. So I had to start asking myself, well, what was it? What was it? And the word that just kept coming to me was hunger, hunger, hunger. They talk about it. They say they couldn't. Amy McPherson, she got down and she told the Lord, now I'm not telling you to do this, but I'm telling you she did it. She said to the Lord, I am refusing to eat. I will never eat again until you give me the power and authority to go and impact the world. I will not eat. That's a hunger. Praying for 9 months for 11 hours a day on something, that's a hunger. There's this, and yet, as I'm like this hunger piece, I went on for at least 6 weeks with Apostle, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, because I kept telling him, it's hunger, but it's not hunger. That ain't the word. I mean, hunger is what drives it. There's a part there that's hunger, but that ain't the exact word. I just kept, Lord, getting close to December. Lord, we're in December. Last Sunday morning, Apostle had already come over here. Didn't know what he was preaching on, but I was at the house. He was here in the building, and I'm sitting in my chair, and I've got some worship music going, and because this is still hounding me. I'm like, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? It's not totally hunger. I know that. What is it? And just this still small voice. Do you remember Noah? I get this in my head. You remember Noah? Well, what about Noah? Won't you read that part about, read the part, go back to read the part about after the flood. So I'm going to read this. It's Genesis 8:21. And Elizabeth will probably have it up before I do. But Genesis 8:21. Now, I remind you, this is a man who was hungry for God. This is a man who, it says that he walked with God. It literally says that in Genesis. Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God. To build this ark, it wasn't just God dropping off plans and then Noah going and building it and God disappearing. It says Noah walked with God. And so I'm real, and it took, and they estimate it took almost 100 years. So he was persevering through all of this, walking with God, talking with God, having conversations with God, relationship with God. And then we go through the whole flood and we get to the end. They come off of the ark and Noah builds this altar and does this sacrifice. And verse 21 says, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. And I get this, and he just whispers in my ear, create a sweet smell. Create a sweet smell. That's our word for the year. Create a sweet smell. I'm going to take you to Philippians for a minute because this is the verse that we're going to, throughout the year that we're going to hold on to. It's Philippians 4:18. Because once I had that, I'm like, where else in the Bible does it talk about a sweet smell? And I started looking it up. There she is. So I don't need to look it up. She's got it. So I start going through. I get my Strongs out. I start that week because I had to get over to your church. So I'm like, okay, I got to go. Yeah, now I got it. Now I got to go away from what I'm working on. I get back to it that week. And I start going through my Strongs, all the places where it talks about a sweet smell. And I end up in Philippians, and it's the second part of it, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A sweet smell. See, these people that I just talked about, they were all about creating a sweet smell. Anything the Lord wanted, whatever he said, they're in. We'll give up our $1 million salary. We'll be scoffed at because I'm a woman and I'm going to do drama in my preaching. I'm going to go start a healing home, even though nothing like that's ever existed before. I'm gonna do what God called me to do, and I'm going to keep working at it till I accomplish it, even if it takes me 16 years like it did Maria Woodsworth Eder. I'm just going to keep at it because I'm all about creating a sweet smell before the Lord, a life that is well-pleasing to him. I'm not going to worry about gifts and power and authority. Now, I'm not telling you that it isn't important because you're going to see when we get back to Noah, what comes out of creating a sweet smell, God turns his mind. What happened with Noah? After he had this sweet smell in front of him, God says, you know what? I ain't doing this again to my people. See, it shifts God. And he pours out on us. And we have all those things added to us. But if our focus is not about him totally, and that's where I think that we've, in this last year particularly, but maybe even leading up to that, life goes on, life goes on, life goes on, and we start to forget about what we were doing that got us to here in the first place. Because if you were here 15, 20 years ago, I can tell you there were people who were reading their Bible every 15 minutes when they were awake. I can tell you that we were doing more deliverance work, that we were doing more hands-on. I can tell you that. But as life goes on, unless we keep the hunger in us, unless we keep that sweet smell in front of the Lord, then we're going to be missing out. Because like I said when I started, what you know will keep you from where God wants you to be. Oh, well, we've seen signs and wonders. Oh, we've done this. Oh, whoa, we've got this going on, so we can't do that. Oh, I know I have bills coming, so I really can't put that much in the tithe because what you know will keep you from what God wants you to do. Unless we are continually focused on him, him alone, relationship, and creating that sweet smell. See, these words in this verse, smelled, smell, perceive, accept. So we want God to smell. We want him to accept what we're doing. We want him to perceive what we're doing. Sweet means soothing, quieting, restful, tranquil. That sweet part that create a sweet smell. We have to be in this quiet, soothing, restful place between us and the Lord so the Spirit can hang out and abide within us. That's the sweet part. This last word, savor, it means odor of soothing, but it means technically, a technical term for sacrifice to God. Savor. A technical term meaning sacrifice to God. I don't know that we're sacrificing a lot. You're going to have to examine yourself. But I'm telling you, and I'm just talking Christians, okay? I'm not seeing our sacrifice. I'd be telling you, okay, I could. Am I sacrificing? Well, when I think of sacrifice, I think of really struggling. I mean, I sure ain't giving up $1 million a year. I had to sit there and say, am I really sacrificing? What else is it, Lord? This hunger, which pushes us to create the sweet smell. Is this making sense? Is it resonating? Because I'm telling you, we can do all of the ministry in Africa that we could possibly do. We can bring 1 million souls to the Lord. And I'm telling you, we're going to be missing something if we haven't been creating a sweet smell before him. Because the sweet smell is the relationship that we have between him and us. It drives everything we do, and I think we're losing our passion. And we have to stir that sweet smell. I want to bring you back to just, you know, and this goes to this word. I'm going to tie in Apostle's word last week, this preternatural. If you go to Matthew 6:33, this is a very, very familiar, and I'm just going to give you just a couple verses to think on, and then we're going to wrap this up this morning, because next week I've asked Apostle if he will pick this up and if he will bring you the application. If he will talk to you next week about how do we start really stirring within ourselves this hunger to create the sweet smell. I want him to do the application. But I want to give you some things to think of. This is a verse that most of you are probably familiar with. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I happen to believe that the Bible screws up. When they wrote it, they screw up a bunch of pronouns. Okay, it's my personal opinion. And what I mean by that is that H in his righteousness should be capitalized. Because that his righteousness in this verse, I don't believe is just a thing. I think it is the person of Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, where do I find support for that? Just one example, and there are many in the Bible. Go to Jeremiah 23:6. If you go to Jeremiah 23:6, there's many places in the Bible where they call Jesus righteousness. They call him righteousness. They don't say he is righteous. They call him righteousness. That's his name. And so if we go to Jeremiah... Oh, she's so quick. Oh, my gosh. Okay. In his days, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is, again, should be a capital H, his name, whereby he, capital he, referring to Jesus, shall be called the Lord our righteousness. There it is. That's his name. It's in bold letters in the Bible. Anytime, what do I tell you? Anytime you see something repeated three times, it's important. But I can tell you, if you see it all capitalized, you better pay attention to. And what we've done when we read is we turn these things into attributes or things. And righteousness, we need to seek after righteousness. But doesn't that change the verse in Matthew 6 when instead of chasing after righteousness, you are chasing after Jesus Christ? Changes it. Because he tells you, chase after my son, and then I will give you all these other things. When you keep him the priority, then all these other things will be added unto you. Power, authority, healings, prophecies, wisdom, words of knowledge. The finances that you need to drive across the United States and not fill your gas tank up. He adds these things, but you've got to be chasing after him first. And we've lost sight of it. As believers in this day and age, we're losing sight. And I believe firmly that the longer that this pandemic goes, unless God's people figure out that we have to stay focused on him fully, we're just gonna dwindle away. And we're gonna be a social club. Because that's what Satan is working on. And he was pretty clever at coming up with a way to do it. Our hunger and our passion and our sight has to be about creating a sweet smell before him, a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to the Lord. He will add these things. Whatever you need. His grace is more than sufficient. He will add what we need. But this passion, this sweet smell has got to be continually. I talked to you about getting up in the morning and greeting the Holy Spirit. When was the last time? And I'm not saying that you don't, okay, but I'm speaking again across the board. When was the last time that you just went through your day talking to the Holy Spirit? When? That's what these people did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did nothing without talking to, asking his Father. Nothing. Nothing. Like zip, not a zero, nothing. Am I supposed to go into the office today, or do you have somebody for me to go see? Am I supposed to buy this today, or do you want me to spend my money some other way? What is it? And just talk. Abraham was a friend of God. Noah walked with God. These people are people who had a real, like, Jesus is their best bud. They're friends. They're talking. And I don't think we do that either. Not like we should. Not because we have that hunger in Jeremiah that's burning in our bones and it's got to get out. We're going to be about creating a sweet smell this year. Fully focused on him. And this is, I'm telling you, this is important. Seth was sick all night long. I mean, I think I got 2 hours between midnight and 2 o'clock in the morning that I slept. And then we had the fire alarm going off. Right, what, one of the alarms going off? Apostle had to go get a ladder from Dunham's, 18-foot ladder. I mean, we, you know. And I'm just in my head thinking, yeah, we're going to have some, he's trying to just get me off. I had people this year, it's the first year, in the midst of me struggling to try to figure out what the word was, I had people from Kenya, from Tanzania. I had people, I've got people that we've done ministry with, the group in Arkansas, and they're going, what's your word for the year? What's your word for the year? I've never had the people in Africa ask me, what are your, they knew we do one. I've never had him asking me ahead of time, what is it? What is it? We need to know. We need to know. And in my head, I just keep thinking, this is important. It must be important. Whatever you're going to dump on me, Lord, it must be important. Because I've never had these people hungry, asking ahead of time. Like, what is it? What is it? What is it? See, you can have whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You can be content with where the Lord has you and still have a hunger that is eating up your bones to create, to get in deeper relationship with him. It sounds like they're contrary, but they're not. You can have both at the same time. And as God's people, we are supposed to drive out the darkness. And until we have a, until we are creating a sweet smell that's well-pleasing to the Lord, we're going to have a hard time driving out any darkness. I'm telling you, this is the most crucial word I think we've ever had. The most critical word. And it doesn't matter if there's two of us here or if there's 100 of us here. It doesn't matter because this is about a one-on-one with you and the Lord and what the Lord wants to do through you when you're compassionate and hungry to create that sweet smell. He is a jealous God, a consuming fire. He does not want to settle for half of your attention. He does not. And the level to which, and this is just for you to assess. I want you to go home. I want you to assess your level of passion to have more of him. Not more of anything else. Just more of our triune God. I mean, I kept thinking as the Lord was dumping this out on me, I kept seeing apostles. You remember a few years back, he did that circle. And he's like, you gotta get past 50% of, you know, having more Jesus in you than you in you before you start to see a change. But guess what? We need to push that dial. We need to keep pushing that dial closer and closer and closer to 100%. Less of us, more of him, creating the sweet smell. Your assessment of yourself, and this will tell you, hunger to create the sweet smell is a good level, is a good gauge to the level or the maturity that you have as a Christian. Because I'm telling you, these guys, these generals, at that, it was 24/7. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Spirit, what you want me to do? Heavenly Father, what you want me to do? I'm doing it. I don't care. I'm not thinking about it. I'm giving up my $1 million salary. I'm going to go stand at the boat docks and wait for somebody to pay my ticket. Because he's called me to walk by faith. And I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you we're going to work on creating that sweet smell. Because as that sweet smell builds, the Lord is going to be speaking more and frequently, more detailed to you. He's going to be showing you things. He's going to be telling you and showing you what he wants you to do. And when you're doing what he called you to do, what he appointed you to do, he wants to release all these other things. Create a sweet smell. That's the phrase, create a sweet smell. I'm going to have Elizabeth put a song on. Altar's open if you want to have some prayer time with the Lord. I'm telling you, this is critical. This is crucial. It is. It's just like, oh my, I just. The Lord, he's waiting. And because he's a consuming fire, because he's a jealous God, he wants that hunger in us as much as we should want it. I mean, he's just waiting. But he's a gentleman, and he's not going to force it on anybody. because he wants you to come to him, because you love him, you have a passion for him, not what he brings. That'll come. But him, and he knows the difference. He knows when we're not really there. Create a sweet smell with me this year. We're a strike force. That's what he called us to be as a body, a strike force. A strike force, I re-looked up that word this last week, the strike force. It's a military body that is ready to go at a moment's notice to attack. At a moment's notice, the only way you get there, the only way that you become a strike force is that you are creating this sweet smell all the time. These people, they fasted regularly. Not for things that they wanted, just for more of him. Every day of the week, regularly. That's application, Apostle. Bring that next week. Altar's open. I just want you to check yourself. I just want you to get in a place where, Lord, show me where I'm at. And Lord, just start stirring that within me. Start stirring it up within me. I might not be a Wigglesworth, but Lord, I will be everything you called me to be. And if you want me to be a Wigglesworth, I'll be a Wigglesworth. But if you want me to reach my neighbor and that's what my mission is, then that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to set aside all of these other things that pull me from having a total focus on you and creating that sweet smell. If you would just stand with me. Altar's open, or you can talk to the Lord in your chair, but just ask him, Lord, just get me. Can you start this, Lord, in me to stir this?